I have been asked to speak in these three messages this morning, this evening, and tomorrow morning on the unfolding of God's purposes and God's plan and our part in it. I think to attempt to speak on the unfolding of God's purposes is somewhat presumptuous, don't you? Perhaps you don't think it is. I sort of feel it's a task too huge and too awesome. Who understands the purposes of God? For His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so are His thoughts higher than our thoughts. 1975, my wife and family and I, there were in fact only three of us at that time, my eldest daughter Ruth. We were all packed, ready to come to Nigeria. We had a house in Zaria that we'd made arrangements to rent, right opposite one of the gates of ABU. We were very excited about coming. I'd made several visits already to Nigeria and made friends, deep friends, with people here. We had the support and blessing and encouragement of the then Vice Chancellor of the University at ABU, Ishaya Audu. And everything looked encouraging. I had a sense of God's having prepared me for the task of coming to Nigeria to help launch the Navigator ministry here. I had on my heart a burning vision to see young men and young women not only come to know Jesus Christ and to love Him and be grounded in Him, but to see young men and women really with a heart and a zeal to reach out to others and multiply themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. And I had a special love in my heart for the people of Nigeria. In 1972, I had been at a navigator training program in Beirut, Lebanon, for Christians from different parts of the Arab world. And at the end of that program, the man who was directing the program, an Iranian Christian named Nate Mirza, took my wife and I on one side and he said, "You people should pray about becoming missionaries." And we told him we already are praying about becoming missionaries. And I think he hoped to recruit us to the navigator work in the Middle East. But as we talked, we told him, really, our hearts are in Africa. The first, among the first people I discipled as a young Christian was a Kenyan and a Nigerian. And on either side of me, when I was in my final year at university, were Nigerians in my dormitory. This man, Nate Mirza, said as we talked, he said, "Read this article." And he gave me a Time magazine article on Nigeria, which was then, you remember, 1972, just beginning to enter oil boom. And this article talked about the tremendous potential of Nigeria and Nigerians to influence the whole continent of Africa. And as we read this article, my wife and I began to pray seriously that God might allow us to have a part in influencing young men and women in Nigeria to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him and to know Him and serve Him, so that as Nigeria influenced Africa, Africa would be influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we prayed. We prayed every day for over a year. We told no one about what we were praying because we were newly on navigator staff and we thought it would be presumptuous for this young couple who were themselves just learning what it meant to serve Christ to go and say, "We believe God wants us to go and help start a navigator work in Nigeria." But you know, God was at work. About a year and 2 months after that, I was at a navigator staff conference in the UK. And the man who was then leading the navigator work in Britain sat me down after a meal and said, "Mike, I have something to share with you that will probably come as a shock to you. But we would like you to pray, the navigators would like you to pray about starting a navigator work in Nigeria. I said, Rob, this may come as a shock to you, but I don't need to pray. I've already been praying for over a year that God would give us that privilege. Well, in the months that followed, we began to pray about who we would like to join us in this enterprise amongst all the navigator people we knew. And one day I said to Chris, my wife, I said, "Who, if you could have anyone you like come with you, to any other couple, come with us to Nigeria, who would you like?" She said, "I have someone in mind." So I said, "So do I." So she said, "You tell me first." I said, "No, you tell me first." So we said, "Okay, you write it down and I'll write it down." And we both wrote down the names of Bernie and Joe Dodd. And so we began to prepare, the four of us. And in September of 75, in August of 75, we were all set to come. We were packed. We had moved out of our house. Bernie and Joe had moved out of their house. And we were at a navigator conference in London, a big conference, probably even bigger than this. And on the Sunday, I think it was the Sunday morning, while we were in the chapel service, there came news over the BBC of a coup in Nigeria. General Gowon was at that time, I think, in Uganda at OAU meeting. And there was an army takeover, you remember, from Murtala. And we didn't realize at the time the implications that that would have for us and our plans to move to Nigeria. But of course, immediately, the attitude of the Nigerian government towards missions and missionaries coming into the country changed. Ishaya Audu, who had signed all our application papers, left the country. And we were stuck. We moved into the house next door to my wife's mother and began to pray that God would allow us to come. We were waiting to hear on our immigration quota and our visa and work permit. We waited 1 month, we waited 2 months, we waited 3 months, we waited 4 months, we waited 5 months, we waited 6 months. We got tired of being introduced by whenever we would go to church on Sunday morning, people would ask, "Oh, have you heard anything from Nigeria?" And then people would introduce us, "This is Mike and Chris Trenier who are waiting to go to Nigeria." Well, after... the only thing anybody could ever remember about us was that we were waiting to go to Nigeria. Now, Bernie is brighter than I am, and he has a PhD in chemistry. So by God's grace, he was able to get a lecturing post at the university at ABU and get in. But I'm a lowly engineer, and it didn't seem somehow that... although there were various possibilities that we tried, it didn't seem to work out for us to come. So I was traveling and trying to work on things in the Ministry of Internal Affairs in Lagos, visiting people like Chris Oliobi and Emmanuel Ocholi and Clem Bayi when they were spread all over the country doing their youth service, sharing with them the vision that God had laid on our hearts and what we believe God had called us to come and do in Nigeria. After about 2 or 3 years of waiting, we were finally turned down. We managed to get the navigators registered, but we didn't manage to get an expatriate quota. It was a very difficult time for us because our sense of calling had been so clear, and it was a time of great confusion. And then as I took time to pray and seek God's will, I felt that the Lord wanted me not to give up on the work that he'd called me to. But as one friend told me, he said, "Mike, if you want to have a ministry in Nigeria, you've got to learn to work around these kind of problems." So I continued to travel. And I remember saying to the pastor of our church one time, we sat down, and I said, "You know," he was asking me about how we felt God was leading us. And I said, "You know, I think I begin to see why God didn't allow us to move into Nigeria. Because what I see happening is because we weren't able to go, then many of our Nigerian friends are feeling, well, if they can't come, let us do it. And I think there was some truth in that. But you know, I've never forgotten what my friend, my pastor, said to me. He said, Mike, it worries me to hear you say that you think you know why God has allowed it. He said, can we ever really understand the purposes of God? Can you imagine Joseph, he said to me, after he'd moved down to Egypt, and all that had happened to him, having been thrown in prison and then suddenly brought up to Pharaoh, and he may have thought he understood God's purposes. And he might have said, now I understand why God allowed me to be sold into slavery and cast into prison. But could Joseph ever have begun to understand all the mighty purposes of God that were involved in his slavery and imprisonment and rise to fame in Egypt? Could Joseph have even begun to dream or guess at what God was going to do through that? Could he have? I don't think so, really. So he said, Mike, you may think you see some glimmer of the purposes of God in what he's allowed in your life. But don't think that you understand the purposes of God. For God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God has purposes, brothers and sisters, that we can't even begin to peer into. So then, shall we give up and go home? And leave our theme on the purposes of God? Well, no. We'll come instead with deep humility, with recognizing that we see only dimly. And we see most clearly, even though still only dimly, not when we try to think about our lives and start with us and think about, now why didn't God allow that to happen? Or perhaps God didn't allow me to get that job because of this. Or perhaps God allowed that sickness for this reason. We see most clearly into the purposes of God when we leave aside our own circumstances for the moment and we step into the Word of God and we look at what God's Word has to say about his purposes. And then, having seen that, we begin to look at our own lives and our own circumstances in the light of what Scripture reveals about the purposes of God. Now, where would you turn in the Scriptures to look and think about the unfolding of God's purposes? When I'm asked to speak on a subject like this, I generally take some time and I pray and I say, Lord, from what I know of the Bible, what is the clearest portion of your word that teaches on this subject? And as I thought and prayed about it, I thought of the first chapters of Ephesians. Because in these chapters, chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, God has a lot to tell us through the apostle about the unfolding of God's purposes, about what God's purposes are and how they've been unfolded in human history. But nobody but a fool tries to speak on three chapters in one message. Unfortunately, I am such a fool. And I hope you're really razor sharp mentally this morning. Because we're going to do a whistle stop tour, express train, ground jet style, through Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3 this morning in this first message, just to get an overview on what the Scriptures have to say. This passage, and as we look at some cross-references, what the Scriptures have to say about the unfolding of God's plan and God's purposes through the ages. Are you up to it? Are you sharp? Do you need to stand up and stretch and take a deep breath? Or are you all right? Just make sure there's oxygen going into the brain, okay? Okay? Ready then? Let's go on Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3 on the unfolding of God's purposes. First, we see in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, God has a plan. God's not just making it up as he goes along. God has a plan. And we'll also see in this section, not only that God has a plan, but that if you have personally accepted and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that plan includes you. God has a plan. And if you're a believer, if you've been saved through Jesus Christ, that plan includes you. Let me read the verses to you and comment. Follow, please, if you can, in your Bible. I'm beginning to read at verse 3. Praise be, says Paul, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. When do you think Vyashima Agu started preparing this conference? It's pretty well planned, don't you think? All these sheets of paper we were given, and these people registering us, and the banner outside, and the thing up here, and finding the place. How long ago do you think he started preparing? He didn't start preparing yesterday, I'll tell you that. It was a while ago. When things are done well, they're planned long in advance. When did God start planning? When was God's plan conceived? Before the creation of the world. And amazingly, Paul tells us here that your part in God's plan was conceived by God in the mind of God even before the creation of the world. Isn't that amazing? No wonder the apostle starts this section, praise. Praise be to God. He has a great plan and a purpose before the foundation of the world. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. God was thinking and willing and purposing before the foundation of the world. To the praise of his glorious grace, verse 6, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. These are great, great truths. God has a purpose and a plan. It's a mystery, the mystery of his will. We would never have known or fathomed or understood it without him telling us. It's not possible just to look at history and just to look at the world and say, aha, I read the papers today. Have you read the papers? It's obvious God has a plan. Is it obvious? Do you look at the world and say, aha, I see it now. God has a plan. Or you look back at your life and you say, gosh, that's it. God has a plan. I see it all. You cannot see it. It's a mystery. It's something hidden. Except God reveals it in his word. And he has revealed it. He has a plan. He has a plan since before the creation of the world. It's according to his good pleasure, we're told. And he purposed it in Christ. His plan always centered and focused on Jesus Christ. And he's working his plan out through Jesus Christ. And it's to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. God not only has a plan, but he has a time in mind for each part of his plan. And his plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then, as we thought before, amazingly, in verse 11, in him we were also chosen. having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Does God have a plan? Does God have a purpose that's unfolding through human history? Yes, he has a plan. This passage makes it very clear, doesn't it? And are you part of God's plan? This passage also makes it clear, doesn't it? That if you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, you are part of that plan. Hallelujah. Then Paul goes on, having said so clearly that God has a plan and that you and I have a part in that plan, he goes on to pray that we will have understanding of God's plan. That's a logical next step, isn't it? If God has a plan and you and I are to be part of that plan, let us pray and ask God to reveal his plan to us, to help us to know as much of that plan as we need, to see and understand our part in it. For this reason, he says, verse 15 to 23, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also, these verses that Vyashima read to us last night, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Brothers and sisters, let us be praying while we're here. I mean seriously praying, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we might know the hope to which he's called us, and the glorious inheritance that he has in the saints, and the immeasurably great power at work in us who believe. Don't you think that's something to pray? If God has a great plan and a great purpose, let's pray that during this time our hearts and eyes and minds would be enlightened so that we're caught up with the plan of God. So that our own small ambitions and petty desires and longings are lost in a sense of the awesomeness of God's plan and the part he has for you and I in it. So that we don't paddle in the shallows of life, preoccupied with our own little concerns. But by God's grace, we launch out into the ocean of his great purposes for our lives. I'm going to suggest that right now, in the middle of this message, we stop and pray that. What concerns and worries and anxieties and desires and hopes and dreams and aspirations did you come to this conference with? Let's put them all on the altar, shall we, right now in prayer. And say, God, I want to know your plans. I want to understand your purposes. I want to be caught up with you. Let's just each of us have a moment of quiet prayer while we ask God to grip us with the immensity and the greatness of his plan and purpose for the world and for our lives. ask that in these days together this weekend, as we've asked already and we ask again, that our hearts might be enlightened with the greatness of your plan and the wonder of your purposes for us as part of that plan, that we might be gripped and that we might be led by you to gladly give up our small ambitions for the great ambition of serving you and giving our lives to the outworking of your purposes. Help us now as we continue to study this great passage. Continue to give me strength to share and explain, and us all grace to listen. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's press on then. Chapter 2. You still with me? Anybody need to have a little doze, or probably better to have a stand up and stretch? Another deep breath. Keep that oxygen going. Okay. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Where do I fit in God's plan? Notice, not where does God fit in my plan? There's two different ways of thinking about the Christian life, isn't there? Some people think about their Christian lives, where does God fit in my plan? Is that how you think? No. Shame on you. Not where does God fit in my plan, but where do I fit in God's plan? Isn't that right? Amen, it's right. Where do I fit in God's plan? Well, Paul tells us here. He says, you were included in God's plan by a miracle of grace. That's the first thing he tells us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. God has a great plan, and you and I have been included in that plan by a miracle of God's grace. He took people who were dead, who were enemies, who were lost, who were hopeless, who were by nature children of wrath, and he took us, and by his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, he transformed us. And he made us mighty instruments in the outworking of his plan, did he not? So what do we say? We say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's awesome. It's amazing. Not only this, but when we think about our part in God's plan, Paul goes on to tell us about the unbelievable blessings that God has prepared for us. You want to know what your part in God's plan is? You really want to know? Do you? Just read with me the next two verses, verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that, now listen to this, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What is your part in God's plan? Your part in God's plan is this. That in the coming ages, for an eternity beyond our comprehension in terms of time, God is going to shower his great love and mercy on you in kindness in Christ Jesus. That's what his plan is for you. Do you believe it? Now let me ask you again, honestly, do you believe that? You really believe it? Are you sure? That in the coming ages, God is going to pour out his love on you in kindness in Christ Jesus. That is amazing. If you believe it, why on earth don't you show it? in the way you live. Do you really believe that? I mean, that is... I mean, what could anybody possibly want more than that? It's overwhelming. God's plan, our part in God's plan, is to be unbelievably blessed. But there's also work to do. God's plan also includes work for us to do. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. Our part in God's plan was to be included in God's plan by a miracle of His grace. Our part in God's plan is to experience in the coming ages the outpouring of His grace and love in Christ. And our part in God's plan includes work for us to do now. Work prepared in advance for you. You're His workmanship. He made you. He had a plan, remember, before the foundation of the earth. If God had a plan, and part of that plan was work for you to do, do you think He fashioned you with that work in mind? Do you think so? Really? I think so. Did He give you the gifts and capabilities to fulfill His part, your part in His plan, do you think? Do you think He would do that? Or do you think He would say, now, this lady here, I really want her to do this, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to make her in such a way that it's impossible for her to do what I want her to do. Or I'm going to give her a home background and a family life and experiences in her childhood that will make it impossible for her to fulfill my purpose for her life. Do you think God would do that? No. Brothers and sisters, you and I are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared in advance for us to do. The forces that God brought to bear on your life to fashion you, to make you the person you are exactly those He wanted to use to bring you to the place you are now to fulfill His purpose, your purpose in His plan, His purpose for you in His plan. Isn't that exciting? So shouldn't we then be saying, Lord, whatever else, help me to find your place for me in your plan? Because then it'll be a perfect fit. One of the most thrilling things about serving the Lord is that sense that I've been prepared for this. A friend of mine used to say, when someone asked him how was his preparation for his message, he'd say, I've been preparing for this all my life. I suppose I should say that, shouldn't I? If someone asked me about my message is here, how's your preparation going? I should say, I've been preparing for these messages all my life. Isn't that true? God has been at work fashioning me. He knew in His plan before the creation of the world that I was going to give these messages. He's been fashioning me, preparing me, giving me the experiences and the insight and the understanding just exactly as He wanted. Now, this is thrilling to realize this. Where do I fit in God's plan? Well, God has work for you to do. He's made you. Please, please, please bring your life to Him and find what He wants you to do. Nothing that you could dream of doing will be as exciting as finding your place in the unfolding of God's purposes. My voice is going, isn't it? Can somebody find me a glass of water, do you think? Sorry? Someone's gone, have they? Great. We've still got quite a bit to do, haven't we? Chapter 2, verse 11, to the end of chapter 3. Do you think we can manage it?
Think I can manage it. Think you're doing better than I am. I was worried that you wouldn't be able to concentrate. Now I'm worried that I'm not going to be able to talk.
No, let's press on. So chapter 2, verse 11, we take a big chunk now to chapter 2, to chapter 3, verse 13. Okay? Chapter 2, 11 to 3, 13. What is this part about? I'm going to have a drink before I tell you. Thanks, James. It's not fair, is it, that I should sit here, stand here having a drink while all you have to sit and watch? Anybody else want a drink? This passage is saying, as we think about it in terms of the unfolding of God's plan, because it's talking about a whole lot of things. We're not looking at everything that Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3 is saying. But in terms of the unfolding of God's plan over the ages, I've summarized the truth of this section by saying this. The unfolding of God's purposes, to include you and me, began with the people of Israel and reaches out from them through us to all nations. Okay? That's a mouthful. You might need to take a little time to write that down if you're taking notes. The unfolding of God's plan and purposes, to include you and me, began with the people of Israel and reaches out through you and me to all, from them, through you and me, to all nations and peoples. This is a very, very important aspect of understanding God's plan when we try and see the unfolding of God's plan through the Bible. Let me read, for instance, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. You see what Paul is saying here is, he's reminding them that God started with the people of Israel. He started the unfolding of it. Well, perhaps we shouldn't say he started, but a major part, as we read the Old Testament, from Genesis 12, in fact, all the way on, we see the unfolding of God's purposes in his choosing of this people, the people of Israel, and giving them promises. He talks about that there. Giving them promises, the covenants of promise he talks about. And making promises to those people. And then blessing the Gentiles. Gentiles is just another way of saying the nations, the peoples, the rest of the world, by means of those people, the people of Israel. With me? So Paul can write to these people, you and I, for example, who are Gentiles, and he can say, well, you were formerly outside, but now you've been brought in by Christ, and you've become sharers. So he says, verse 19, consequently you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And then if we read on in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then picking up again in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the purpose of God, Paul says, was in his plan and purpose that we've been thinking about. He began with the people of Israel.
And he used them and fashioned them and made them a source of blessing and a means by which he would reach out to win all nations and peoples. And understanding this is key to understanding the unfolding of God's purposes through the Bible, and it's key to understanding the unfolding and the outworking of God's purposes through our lives, because God is still working in the same way. And that's what I want us to just see now as we come to the end of this message. Let's think back. Why did God choose the Jews? Or as some people have put it, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Why did God choose the Jewish nation? Why didn't he choose the Yoruba nation? Ah, you might say, I know why he didn't choose the Yoruba nation. No, let's be kind. Why didn't he choose the Yoruba nation? Why choose the Jewish nation? Was it because he loves Jews more than Yorubas? Do you think? This is something that we often wrestle with and struggle with, and we need to, as we wrestle with the unfolding of God's purposes through the Old Testament and into the New Testament and on into our world today. An illustration that really helped me, this is the sort of illustration that the men respond to. So excuse us, ladies, I'll try and have an illustration for you in a minute. But, you know, the Second World War. You know a little bit about the Second World War? Maybe we should call it the Second European War, because I know a lot of people think it's a bit grandiose for us to talk about the World War, though it did, of course, include Asia and so on as well. But in the Second World War, to open a second front on the continent of Europe, the Allies invaded Normandy. You know a little bit about that, I suppose. See, I expect the men do anyway, ladies, don't worry. We'll come to your illustration in a minute. The Allies invaded Normandy. Now, why invade Normandy? Was it because they liked the beaches on Normandy better than anywhere else in Europe? Because they loved the people of Normandy more than any other part of Europe? Why choose Normandy? Well, they chose Normandy because they wanted to liberate the whole of Europe. And Normandy was, according to their understanding and plan, the best place to start. Maybe it was partly because where they felt the Germans would least expect them. Maybe because the beaches there favoured the kind of landings they wanted to make. But the point I want to point out to you is that they chose Normandy because they wanted to reach beyond Normandy. Not because they were only interested in Normandy. Now the illustration for the ladies. I was given, while I was in Zaria, a letter to carry to a friend in Kenya, a friend of the person who gave me the letter. Now, why was the letter given to me? I mean, is it that the person loved me more than the friend that they were sending the letter to? I often get, it's mostly this, the reason I say this for the ladies is because usually it's the ladies who give me letters, for the ladies in Kenya. Now, you see, it's important for me to understand this principle I'm trying to say to you, because if all these ladies here in Nigeria kept coming giving me letters, and I didn't understand that I was meant to pass them on to people in Kenya, other ladies in Kenya, I might get the wrong idea, mightn't I? I might think all this love was being showered on me personally. I might miss the fact that I was only to be a channel of that love. That the letters were not given to me because I was the primary focus of that love. The letters were given to me because I'm to be a channel of that love to others. Now, I think such illustrations help us to understand what God was doing in choosing the Jews. Look at Genesis 12, 1-3. You better keep sort of some portion of your anatomy in Ephesians, because we'll come back to that. But I'd want to just look at Genesis chapter 12. We can't go all the way through the Old Testament. It would be fun if we could, but it's hard enough work just going through the first three chapters of Ephesians.
But let's just have a dip into the Old Testament and see this unfolding of God's purposes. The Lord said to Abraham, because of course it wasn't really that God chose the Jews, he chose Abraham. And the Jews just happened to be Abraham's descendants. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I don't know whether you like underlining your Bible. I enjoy underlining my Bible. And I have underlined here these three phrases. I will bless you. And then you will be a blessing. And then all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see the progression? Is it clear to you? That, my friends, is an outline for understanding the whole Bible. You can read the whole Bible under those three headings. Abraham was chosen by God for the outworking of God's purposes, just like the Allies chose Normandy, just like these ladies in Nigeria choose me to give the letters to take to their friends in Kenya. With incredible patience and great love and great persistence, the story of the Bible, the unfolding of God's purposes, is the unfolding of God's blessing on Abraham. But it is also the unfolding of God's purpose to make Abraham a blessing, is it not? To his descendants after him, and to those who are blessed through him. And the story of the Bible is the unfolding of God's purpose to bless all nations through Abraham. Is that not right? Yes. And if you read the Bible that way, it's very exciting. Because then when you read some story about Jacob and his sons, or you read something about Hezekiah and Sennacherib, as we were being reminded last night, or you read some other story, you realize, look, this, let me put it this way, this, what I'm reading about Abraham and his descendants, I'm reading about the lifeboat which is being sent to rescue me. And I see this lifeboat going through the storms of the Old Testament. And that lifeboat is the lifeboat that God is sending to rescue me. Because God was working a purpose through Abraham and his descendants to rescue the world from sin. And we see God's purpose working out through that, in blessing Abraham and blessing Abraham's people and making them a blessing and then eventually blessing all nations through them. So we read, for example, in Psalm 67, which is one of the great psalms, the great missionary psalms or great commission psalms of the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 67 with me, if you just can a minute, and we'll just read the first few verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. Do you ever pray like that? Do you think it's right for us to pray like that? Yes. May God be gracious to and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations on the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Yes, God bless us, God's people of old could say. Abraham could say, Lord, bless me. Make your face shine upon me. But could he stop there? What else did he need to pray? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Can we, as God's people this morning, stand here and say and pray, Lord, be gracious to us and bless us, and make your face shine upon us? Can we pray that? Yes. But what else must we pray? Lord, bless us. Make your face shine on us, that your saving power may reach all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then will the land yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. You see in this psalm the unfolding of God's purposes. What was in the heart of God in choosing Abraham and his descendants? Well, there are many other such passages. I was going to look at Isaiah 49, 1-6, but just put that in your notes and look at it yourself afterwards and see the same thing there. Isaiah 49, 1-6. You remember when Jesus came to the temple, the third occasion he came to the temple, in Mark 11, 17. What did he say when he came into the temple? Do you remember? And he saw them buying and selling and trading. These people that God had chosen and blessed through 2,000 years of their history, had given them his word and his promises, and revealed himself to them and blessed them and redeemed them and helped them and forgiven them. And Jesus came among them, and he came into the temple. And what did he find them doing in the temple? Making money, buying, selling, changing. What did he find in the temple? He found a wall. What was the wall for in the temple? To keep the Gentiles out. What did Jesus say when he came into the temple? He said, my house, he quoted from the Old Testament, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. Can you imagine anything more terrible than that? God had blessed these people. You read the story of it through the Old Testament. God blessed them and forgave them and healed them and restored them and was patient with them. And taught them and gave them his word and gave them his promises. And what did they do with it? We are the few, the chosen few. Let all the rest be damned. There's only room for one or two. We can't have heaven crammed. That was the mentality, wasn't it? Was that true to the purposes of God? Now, my brothers and sisters, God is still working out that same purpose. You and I, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, have been chosen, have we not? Ah, it was because I was such a good chap, was it? No, you were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dead in trespasses and sins. God chose you in sheer grace and mercy, like he chose Abraham. He chose you, we saw, because he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you so much that you and I cannot even conceive the extent of that blessing. He loves you. He wants to bless you. I mean you. You personally. But is it only you that he loves? No. He's also chosen you because he wants to make you a blessing. And because through you he wants to bless all nations. That's his purpose. That's always been his purpose. As we see his purpose unfolding, we see that. It's choosing people out of the world and blessing them and making them a blessing and blessing, reaching out through them to bless all nations. Now, what are you and I going to do with that? As we face this challenge this weekend, are we going to say, Lord, thank you for the blessing? That was wonderful. Thank you. May your face shine upon us. Bless us. Help me with my work. Help me to make lots of money. Keep me well and happy and safe and bless my family. And thank you. Amen. Is that what we're going to do? No. Brothers and sisters, his house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. As we meet here this during this weekend, we're not just seeking blessing for ourselves. We're seeking blessing for ourselves. Yes, we need his blessing. Heaven knows we need it desperately and deeply. We can't go on without his blessing. But we need his blessing not only for ourselves, but that the world might know. That his saving power would reach all nations. In fact, when we think about that, when we think about what he reveals of his purposes, we say, Lord, then we need even more of your blessing, if that's what we're to do. We need your blessing, but we need to be channels of your blessing. We need to be caught up in your purposes. Nothing else in our lives matters so much, Lord, as for you to bless us and for us to be a channel of your blessing to all nations. Because that is the great and all-consuming purpose of God. Paul writes back in Ephesians 3, just as we end, surely, he says, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Ephesians 3, verse 2. Even Paul felt this. He had been given God's grace just to consume on himself. It was the administration of God's grace, he says, for you. Although, verse 8, I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. Brothers and sisters, let us, as we come into this weekend together, to reach out to understand the purposes of God, to understand our part in it, and with a commitment to seek the blessing of God on our lives in a special way this weekend, in order that we would be a blessing. In order that somehow, in God's own special way that he knows that he's prepared us for, he would work out his blessing through us. In fulfillment of his purposes to all nations, beginning here in Jos this weekend. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, in the last section of chapter 3, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Should we do just that now? You don't have to kneel. But just where you're sitting, turn with two or three people around you. Just turn your chairs and let's take 5 minutes. And we've got time to take this last few verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Just as you turn in your group, have someone read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And then take time as a little group to pray over what we've seen in this passage. So really do business with God now in prayer, okay? As you pray over these last verses of Ephesians 3, and then Zach will...